Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we are continuing our study here in the third chapter. And good morning, everybody. I should probably say that every now and again. It's not a nice thing to say, huh? All right, here in the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we're continuing with Paul's admonitions to the brethren. And he says here in verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now, who's Paul referencing here when he says us? By the way, if I get boomy or sounds weird, let me know so I can adjust it, because that's how we're going to tune in the sound system here. So, for all those who aren't present here, we got a new sound system, so we're recording with a little bit different sound. So hopefully I don't come through in mono. I hope I'm coming through in stereo. I'll find out when I listen to myself later on, which I don't like doing. Okay, so he says, pray for us. Well, you know, this is a prayer for the purpose of the ministry. You know, we were chosen in Christ as believers in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. The Lord was preparing us in our lives for the reception of the gospel at point in time. And he prepared the gospel message in Christ, who was also crucified from before the foundation of the world. Now, how can I say that and not be lying? Well, God is omniscient and God's eternal. God is above the realm of time, and God is the creator of all things. And so, in the mind of God, God always is. We would say, because of our perspective at point in time, God always was. But from God's perspective, God always is. Now, is a present tense word. Okay, so God is always and has always, and I'm getting a little bit deep into a paradox here by using human terms to explain that which is the eternal present one, because was and eternal are not words that God uses to describe himself, although he gives himself to us in anthropomorphic language, or words that we can understand from our perspective bound to the realm of time. Does that make sense? Okay. But if God's going to explain himself in truth, which he always does, he's eternal, which means he always is. And that's how he explained himself to Moses through the burning bush. I am that I am. God says, or Moses asked the one speaking from the bush, who was God, is this the Lord? And he said, yeah, I am that I am. Okay. So God is ever present, or always present at one time or at one moment. This paradox is hard for us to understand. It's kind of like sitting down and trying to play with the theory of relativity. The theory of relativity is that objects in motion are not subject to the same dilation of time that objects that are static in space. And so you can ask the question, does time really exist? Well, through the theory of relativity, it's relative to the perspective of the one observing the time. Okay? God is outside the bounds of time and always is in a objective view to time. So that's how we can say God was crucified from before the foundation of the world. Christ always was the Redeemer, and he became the Redeemer from our perspective at point in time when he died upon the cross of Calvary approximately 2,000 years ago. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So, you know, these things kind of, this is a lot for first thing in the morning, isn't it? I'm going to need another cup of coffee here in a second, okay? So, our Lord is the ever-present one, all right? So, our Lord died for us when? According to the scriptures, from before the foundation of the world, okay? He saved you, therefore, from before the foundation of the world. So, do you suppose God, there was ever a point in time where God didn't know you? He's always known you, even when you didn't even have any consciousness of yourself. So, the Lord knew exactly when you would be born, exactly where you would be born, exactly from who you would be born, because he's the one that brought you into the world. Yes, your mother and father came together and you became a child in your mother's womb, and you, which is contrary to what the liberals say, where, you know, children in the womb are not children, they're, what do they call them? Clumps of cells or whatever it is. They have all kinds of different excuses for their unborn. False doctrine. They're unborn children is what they are. That's correct. Okay. The Lord knew exactly when your mother and father would come together. He knew exactly when you would be born. He knew exactly who your personality would, what your personality would be. He knew your thoughts, as David said, afar off. He knows your thoughts even before you think them. So do you suppose God is not the executor of your life, of your existence? Of course he is. We exist because of him and for him. Right? So who do we belong to? Ourselves? No. We got that idea from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that by your conscience, your knowledge of what is right, what is wrong, your knowledge of the way that is the way and not the way, your knowledge and counsel rather than God's knowledge and counsel, that you can live your own life and have your own existence. That's a lie. And people are going to be, frankly and surprisingly aware of that the moment they pass through the veil of death. They're going to stand before their God, and they're going to realize that they've always belonged to him and they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why our Lord says, you know, as far as charity is concerned, all the religious organizations of the world are trying to be charitable and helping mankind become better, get more stuff. You know, we had a couple cars parked out here midweek, and I always wonder, you know, I don't mind if somebody parks in the parking lot. It doesn't bother me any, but, you know, I don't know if there's a couple cars parked out here because there was a crime that was committed and they stole the car and parked it here, or if they're somehow camping out in the church, or if they're trying to break in, or what have you. So I do a little investigative work, and there's nobody in the church, and so my wife puts a couple notes in the car saying that, hey, this is private property, you know, we don't really let people park here unless there's a service, because you never know what'll happen or what's going on. And we get these nasty letters back from them saying, your Jesus would let us park here, you know. And, you know, do better. You're supposed to be providing for the mores of the world, blah, 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 blah. If we gave all of our resources to provide for the mores and the needs of the world, we would have no resources left to preach the word of God. Now, I don't mind helping somebody out who's in need. But typically people, I'm going to tell you that the most frequent phone call I get from on the church's phone, in fact, I rarely get a phone call asking when's the services or what's your doctrine or a question about our Lord or anything like that. In fact, I never do anymore. Okay? The number one question I get is, do you pay motel bills? Now, why do you suppose I get that call? Anybody ever heard of the term adultery?
Yeah.
Somebody had a fling with somebody who they weren't supposed to have a fling with. And they call me up asking if I can pay the hotel bill because they're down and out. Of course, they had no place to stay and they can't afford to pay the hotel bill because they don't want it showing up on their credit card report for the spouse to see later on. That happens all the time. Or they're just asking for money for food or for whatever. And when you don't give it to them, they curse me and they curse God. That's the extent of man's charity, okay? You know, silver and gold have I none. But I can give somebody the gospel of peace. Now, you know, if somebody's genuinely in need, I had a gentleman come up to me one time downtown Eugene. This was years and years ago. And he gave me a situation that he was in. And he was seasonal help, seasonal work. Aim this at myself a little bit better. Okay. And provided me the reason for the position, state that he was in. He was well-dressed. He wasn't dirty. He didn't appear to be on drugs. He didn't have big bags under his eyes, and he wasn't bloodshot and all that kind of stuff. And he needed $20 in order to get a cab. Okay? And I gave him the $20. That's the only time I ever gave somebody asking for money. Now, does that make me a bad person? No. You know, what did our Lord say about the poor? The poor you will have always. But the Son of God will only be here for a short time. I paraphrased it, okay? So, what is it worth if we're charitable to the point where everybody in the world has their carnal needs met, which will never happen because there's not enough charity for that, and nobody receives the gospel, what good did it do as far as that person's position with their Lord is concerned, their peace with God? None. Now, is God well pleased with us for being monetarily charitable? well, it's good to be decent to your fellow human being, but we're not under law. We're under grace, and we're told to do what? The Great Commission to the church is do what? Not go into all the world and do good works so that the poor can be fed and the down and outs can be lifted up and the low in heart can be brought back to a place of happiness. You know, we're not told to do that. We're told to be decent as believers in Jesus Christ in the world, you know, and, you know, be men and women of some kind of integrity so that we're taken seriously when we offer them the word of God. But the Great Commission is this: go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, that souls might be saved, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who now indwell them, that they might learn that they're indwelled by the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and that they belong to God and not to the world and not to themselves anymore. And then the Lord promised us this. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. I think it's the 5th chapter. I haven't read this in some time, so I got to find the verse. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Take no thought for your life. Who is he saying this to? His people, the Jews, right? Okay, well, not all are Israel who are of Israel, God's chosen people. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of God's chosen people. As we began the message, I explained to you that you were chosen in Christ when? From before the foundation of the world, okay? So those that are in Christ are the Israel of God, okay? So these things written to the Jews were written for our learning or our admonition, so that we're admonished unto things godly and not admonished unto the things of the world, because the things of the world are false. So he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Well, what is the primary thing that people, men and women, take thought for? Their life. But our Lord's telling them the exact opposite. Now, I'm not saying go home and sit on your couch and grow roots into it until a pizza and a beer appear in front of you or whatever, and, you know, somehow the mortgage is miraculously paid and all that kind of thing. But people have this idea, I'm subject to it. This is part of the flesh. Part of our carnal makeup is concern for ourselves. Because we live in a very concerning world. You know, I was talking to my dad about this yesterday. You know, we have a business and we sell commodities. So we're in the business of manufacturing lumber and selling them on the commodities market. The commodities market, can you hear that as loud? Oh, great, okay. So the commodities market is subject to supply and demand. Okay, so if the economy doesn't go well and there's no housing starts and no large bulk exports, which a lot of lumber is used in and that kind of thing, the lumber market can be suppressed. And so we sit there and think, okay, what are we going to do with the lumber market suppressed? We can do this, we can do that. We have these certain go-to answers to continue making products that sell in those kind of market conditions. And you can drive, you can pull your hair out worrying about this kind of stuff, right? Well, do I know at all, really, what tomorrow is going to bring? No. As far as all the economists were concerned, as soon as Trump put forth his tariff policy, most of the economists in the world thought that we, at this point right now, we would be experiencing hyperinflation, a crash of the stock market, and the economy of the United States would be in the toilet bowl. That's what they thought was going to happen. But pretty much the opposite has happened. You know, you try new things that haven't really been implemented before on the world stage, and nobody knows what the outcome is really going to be because it's subject to so many different factors. So could that have happened? Yeah, it could. The Trump administration's monetary and foreign affairs policies could have been a disaster, or they could not have. Do you see where I'm going with this? Nobody knows. Only the Lord knows. So, the scripture says it this way. Concerning tomorrow, the evil of the day is sufficient thereof. Are there going to be evil things taking place tomorrow or bad things taking place tomorrow? Of course there is. Difficulties tomorrow? Of course there is. Trials tomorrow? Of course there is. That's what the world is made up of. Trials and difficulty. You know, why? Because the unholy God of this world is the devil. And he put into play his doctrine, his false doctrine, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that mankind considers himself to be God, because mankind would rather adhere to his own counsel rather than the counsel of God, who's good and true and right. So I can tell you with a lot of certainty exactly the way the world's going to be, but I have no idea whether I'm going to be able to sell a board tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. So what can I do? The only thing I can do is operate by faith. You know, so Dad and I were talking about it, and you know, I was explaining to him. I said, "Look, you know, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I'm going to operate as according to faith as I can, and be subject to my Lord as I can, and my Lord's either going to bless the outcome or curse the outcome for His will and glory." Pastor Andre talked about this all the time. Pastor Andre was in the two-way radio business, and you know, if that business would have continued under his guidance, it would have done well, you know. But he was burning the candle at both ends. He was preaching the gospel full-time like I'm doing and working full-time like I'm doing. And it's a lot. I'm not complaining about it. I enjoy being busy. I could, as far as I feel right now, I feel like I could sustain this forever. But I know that I can't. And I also know that I want to put more time into the ministry and studying and that kind of thing because I have so much more to learn. Okay? And that's what my Lord called me to do. So, you know, I've got a plan to get out of the business. And, you know, do I know what is going to happen after that? As far as my well-being is concerned, I have no idea. But I know my Lord promised to supply. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and what? All the things that he spoke about, food, shelter, and clothing, will be supplied. Let me ask you this. Are you slaves to all who are hearing my voice that are not in the sanctuary? Are you slaves? Well, people will say, no, we got rid of indentured servitude a long time ago. And by the way, the slave market, people think only existed in the United States of America for a short period of time, is incorrect. There has been slavery from the first group of people warring with another group of people. Okay? You either, it used to be in historical times, if you were not killed in battle, you were brought into forced servitude unto your captors, those that defeated you in battle. And so, you know, all these black people that came over here and were sold into slavery, they were sold into slavery in Africa first by other Africans. But that's not something the liberals of the United States want to talk about. You know what's an interesting thing about extremism? Okay, people don't take this into consideration. This is a good lesson, if I can get my words to go past my front teeth here. This is a good lesson. It's kind of like saying corn husks. It's like opening two Cokes, husks. You know, cracking a Coke open. When you're publicly orating, it's hard to say S's in a row. Okay, so here's a good lesson about extremism. We have leftist... And I hate using the word extremists. It's such a trigger point anymore, as they say. But here we go. We have quote-unquote extremists on the left in this country, and we have extremists on the right in this country, right? Okay? So we have... I already did it. I got to get used to that microphone there. On the left... We have the totalitarian extremists who say if we just had one ruler that imposed top-down tyranny upon everybody and nobody could do what they wanted to do in that they had no private property, no possessions, it was all provided by the government, and the government controlled the means of production, so the government owned all the businesses and forced them to produce what the government said they had to produce and paid them what the government promised to pay them, which always ends up being nothing because socialism works as long as you have other people's money. But if you run out of other people's money, then you have nothing left to pay anybody because the system can't produce any finance of its own because we don't have any international trade. Socialism is a dying system everywhere it's ever been applied. Okay? But that's what the left wants. And socialism is really the foundation for communism. And communism is top-down totalitarian rulership by a single dictator. And it's been tried over and over again, and it's been an abject failure over and over and over again. And the left says, oh, no, it hasn't been a failure. It was actually working if they would have done it in its entirety, which means that nobody could have anything at all, and nobody could have any kind of objection to it whatsoever. You know, that's why under Pol Pot, they had, like, the killing fields, you know. So if you said anything against Pol Pot, you went out there and worked in the rice paddies or got shot, you know. So sounds like heaven on earth to me.
Yeah.
And then you have right-wing extremism. Okay? Well, there is such a thing that where capitalism gets so crony and so unregulated that only the very rich, the proletariat, as Marx put it, has all the money. And he was right about that if it's unregulated. Okay? Now, that's what the Rothschilds and the you know, who owns Standard Oil? Rockefellers and the Carnegies of the world. They started getting together and controlling all the oil, and then the rail system was only going to transport that oil, and nobody else had an oil upstart could use the rail system. Under, I think it was Carnegie that had the rail system. I could be wrong about my American imperialists, but I got the names right. I know that. So, if you were an oil startup in California, you couldn't ship your oil anywhere because the rights to shipment was owned by the crony capitalists. You know, that's gone too far that direction. Okay? But you know what extremism gives you? An enemy. So the right wing has an enemy. It's the left. The left wing has an enemy. It's the right. So when you have two enemies pointing at each other, what do you have? Warfare. So how are you supposed to have society if you have warfare? So do you see what man's like? Man pits, our Lord said it this way, a house divided cannot fall. And the nation of Israel was divided against itself. They were saying that our Lord did what he did by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. Well, the Lord said, if I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, who do you cast out demons by? Okay? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, that's the way the world is. Does the world have a sure foundation? No. Why? Because the world has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's only one foundation which was laid, and that which is laid is Christ. He's the rock. All other footings are shifting sands. And when the winds come and the rains come and the storms beat against the tent that was pitched upon the sand, great was the fall of it, because it fell straight into hell. But the tent that was pitched upon the rock was secure. So we are looking at things that compare the lie to the truth. And in Christ, we have the truth. In the world, we can only have the lie, because the world is based upon the lie of the devil that says that you can be like God by what you do. All right? So when it comes back to servitude, are you a slave?
Lord.
Well, we say, well, let's. I'm talking about in the world. Are you a slave in the world? Well, we say, no, we're free society. Are you free?
No.
Under slavery, and there was good slave drivers and bad slave drivers, you know, cruel slave drivers and kind slave drivers. The kind ones knew that their slaves were their means of gain, so they took good care of the slaves, fed them well, kept them healthy, gave them good room and board. And there were certain slaves in the South that when abolition came along, they didn't want to leave their slave owners because they were so well kept. Now, were they owned by that slaver? Yeah. But, you know, they had children that were born into it, and they were very well kept, and they became part of the family. And there was good slave drivers that took very, very good care of their slaves. Now, if a slave is provided shelter, clothing, and food, So they have their basic needs met. What is the difference between working your whole life for what? In a free society, shelter, clothing, and food. We're free slaves. We're slaves to our employer. Now I'm not trying to drive an uprising here or anything like that. Although some of you may want me to, maybe. We're slaves to our employer. We're slaves to our government. Guess what happens if I don't pay my property taxes? Do I really own my home? If my home is going to be paid off, which it will be in about 15 years or so, okay? If my home's going to be paid off, I'm supposed to have a celebration of my home. I own it free and clear.
No.
Dead to rights. Do I? No. If I don't pay my $498 per month for what? Oh, so you can have roads to drive on. Apparently that's not enough. The roads that I drive on are no longer being funded because the Department of Transportation in the state of Oregon is out of money for some reason. I wonder why, you know. Okay. If I don't pay my property taxes, I'm going to find out real quick who owns my home. You know. So am I free or am I a slave? Well, if I'm going to be a slave, I'd rather be a slave to the one who gave himself for me and died for my sins and shed his blood that I might be made the righteousness of God in him and that I might have an eternal acceptance in the in the heavenlies, where when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, I will no longer be a slave, but I'll be free and with my Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity and with my brethren who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity, that I might enjoy the Lord's bliss and joy forever. Sounds pretty good. That's what we have in Christ. Okay? So, the world says that they're free. The world says that they belong to themselves. But they're going to be sorely mistaken when they stand before the great white throne judgment and give an account of their life. And they're going to be found short of the righteousness of God. They're going to be found short of the person and work of Christ. But we've entered into it as believers in Jesus Christ. How? Not by works of righteousness which we've done. We've entered into it by faith. So we read here in Matthew chapter 25, since apparently we no longer preach out of 2 Thessalonians anymore. Matthew 6:25. It's probably important that I give you the chapter. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Have you ever known a bird that plants a row out in the backyard and waters it and cares for the soil? And
those blue jays plant lots of nuts.
They do. That's right. They do. That's correct. The blue jays do plant a nut or two. But they're not collectively out like we are, you know, planning for our future. Okay?
No, they didn't got minds like men.
No, they do not have minds like men do. That's right. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father doeth what?
Takes care of them.
He feeds them. Okay? Takes care of them. Are you not much... Now, this word better here in the English is more valuable in the Greek. Are you not much more valuable than they? Why didn't God create us? Why do we have all this? The Lord created a people for his name's sake. In the world, who do we call the people for our name's sake? Our children. Our children are our people for our name's sake. So the Lord desired a people for his name's sake, so he had sons and daughters. Is that not what we do? Yeah. So marriage, childbearing, all these things are a reflection of what we have in the heavenlies. Okay. That he might have someone to love for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and that we may love him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's a love relationship. This book here, the scriptures, the Bible, is the greatest love letter ever written. Our Lord loved us so much that he gave himself for us, took upon himself the sin of mankind that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, we would say an inch, here in the United States to his stature. Who caused you to grow? Your Lord did. And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Speaking of the gladiola. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Remember, our Lord's going to thoroughly purge or burn his threshing floor. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, how faithful are we as believers in Jesus Christ? You know, I often talk to the Lord about my lack of faith. And, you know, I've had silly things that crossed the plane of my mind. Health concerns, that kind of stuff. And I find myself stepping back saying, Eric, you dummy. You preach about who you belong to. You ought to believe who you belong to also. But, you know, what did our Lord say when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he was asking the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The disciples at that time should have been listening to him intently, because he was showing them, and that's why this was written, he was showing them that there was no other possibility for redemption except by him. The offering of his body upon the cross of Calvary and the shedding of his blood. And our Lord grew more in sorrow and sweat great drops of blood for the separation from the Father for that moment in time on the cross that he was about to endure for the sin of mankind. And he came back to the disciples who were about a stone's cast away, and they had been up all night, so they were all asleep. One of the most important periods in our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the disciples were sleeping. He says the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Yeah. And so what kind of treasure do we have in us? We have an eternal treasure in us, but we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? We have it in a weak vessel. It's an earthen vessel. It's cursed. We can't possibly operate in the same realm or with the same level of perfection that our Lord operates. We're not God. We're not going to be like him until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? So he says here, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, constantly worried about tomorrow. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what?
Righteousness.
His righteousness. Now, people read this, Christians, quote unquote, read this, and they say seeking his righteousness is seeking the Ten Commandments and a good life. Well, God told the nation of Israel how to be righteous, and he said, keep the law. What was the purpose for God, Christ, telling the nation of Israel to keep the law? That the law might do its job. What is the law? The law was a schoolmaster and a paedagogos in the Greek, an attendant slave, to prove the sin of mankind. Now, once man is proved a sinner, what does he do with himself? Well, I can't make myself fit for God's presence by the life that I live because I'm a sinner. So I need somebody else to do it for me. So my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life, and he stood in my stead in death, and I have redemption, or the price of the blood of Jesus Christ was paid so that my sin might be covered or blotted out and never to be remembered against me again, so that I can stand in the very perfection, in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ before my Lord and be eternally and always accepted in the Beloved. All right? Well, if those things be true, and the Lord is my provider, should I be in want? Well, we often put ourselves there, but the fact of the matter is, no, we should not. Now, should we be busy, and we're going to read about this in 2 Thessalonians if I ever get there, working with our hands and out there in the world, making a living, tearing until he receives us unto himself. And yeah, the Lord's going to bless those efforts. He's going to make those efforts a blessing unto you so that you can survive. Right? So that we can carry out the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is not the law. His righteousness was pointed to and fulfilled in the person, the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So seek first the kingdom of God and Christ, his righteousness. And all these things, all the things that he mentioned, were all the necessary things in life. So if you have food and raiment, the scripture says, be therefore what? Content. Okay? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, that's for tomorrow. For the morrow, or tomorrow, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, who has overcome, or what has overcome evil?
Christ.
Good. And there's none good but who? There's none good but God. Okay? So if you're living in your family's house, and you're a young child, and you're not 16, so you can't go out and join the workforce, and you can't drive a car, you can't ride a bike yet, you can't make it all the way down to the store because somebody's going to kidnap you, you don't have any money, you don't know how to work the stupid, complicated touchpad on the checkout stand. Maybe you can't even speak English yet. How are you supposed to provide for yourself? Well, you can't. Someone has to make provision for you. So if we're God's children, do you suppose God takes care of his children as a loving father? Of course he does. Do you suppose God gives us all the things necessary that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Of course he does. When we ask for faith, God puts things in our life, the Lord puts things in our life so that we might turn to him in faith. When we ask for strength, God doesn't... Who was that little fairy in Peter Pan?
Tinkerbell,
that's right. God doesn't send down Tinkerbell and have her put some pixie dust on us and immediately we become like, you know, Popeye or something like that. You know, eat a can of spinach and the muscles grow 9 times their normal size. No, God puts things in our life that we may turn to him and have strength in him. Okay? We're in the world. The world's an evil place. The world is not fit for believers in Jesus Christ. The world's fit for destruction. We are fit for the kingdom of heaven, and we are kitted or outfitted for the propagation of the gospel in the world that souls might be saved, and those souls that are saved are built up or grown up in the things of God. And how do we grow in the things of God? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity, then we can know the truth even as we're known. Who God is, who you are, why the world is the way that it is, why humanity is the way that it is. You know, the false faiths of the world, as Mark Twain said, are like chloroform. You huff enough of it and it'll subdue you in a minute. Why? Because the false faiths of the world point to the satisfaction of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I was talking to my wife about Mormonism. Mormonism is a cult. Mormonism is no different than Islam. Islam is a cult. All the false faiths of the world are really cults because they're man-derived. Think about Mormonism. Joseph Smith is told by an angel to go dig out in some field somewhere and digs up a bunch of golden plates that at a young age that no 12-year-old or however the hell old he was could possibly carry. And he had to put his face in a hat to figure out how to decipher the codes. This sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings. And then, just because he thought it would be a cool thing, he says, you can marry as many 13-year-olds as you want. You can murder who you want. Does not sound like Islam to you? Okay. You can make your women so subject to you that if they step out of line, they might jeopardize their salvation. Sounds like a man's religion to me. Sounds like a breeding ground for the flesh. And that's what the false faiths of the world are. They allow men to show forth not only their what they desire in the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, but also the pride of life. Show forth how good they are. But what does the scripture say about goodness? There's none good but who?
God.
There's none good but God. So take thought. Therefore, no thought for the morrow shall take thought For the things of itself, sufficient unto the day, is the evil thereof. But our Lord has overcome the evil with what? The good. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for these words of encouragement out of God's word, the word of God. We thank you for the fact that you have chosen us out of the realm of men, born in corruptible vessels that have no goodness or righteousness in and of ourselves whatsoever. But you've chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be under the auspices of the person and work of Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And simply a look of faith in him, how that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, gives us eternal redemption. And we're not chosen out of the world for good works that we've done. We're chosen out of the world for the fact that we've entered into the good, the person and work of Christ in our behalf, so that we are seen by God to be as righteous as Christ is righteous, as holy as Christ is holy, and as just as Christ is just, though we be vessels of corruption. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.